You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Pastor Ken Klaus on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, John, Jesus' Living Advertisement. Now, here is Pastor Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. At Christmas time, we remembered our Savior's birth. Sent by the Savior on a divine mission of grace, he was born so that we might never die. With these words of resurrection, we share with all the lost and lonely world that this work of love was completed on Calvary's cross and verified at the empty tomb. Armed with the knowledge of his resurrection and victory, we proudly tell all who are still condemned and cursed that there is hope. Empowered by Christ's command and motivated by our own grateful hearts, we become living advertisements which say, in Jesus, there is life. I was in my early teens when a small Minneapolis-based company called Bermashave went out of business. If you're my age or older, you remember the company. Your memory is not so much of the product, a shaving cream, as it is of the company's advertisements. For those of you who are younger than I, let me explain. Back in the olden days, long ago, before interstates made traveling a blur, the Bermashave Company would put up about 100 feet apart little red signs. There were almost always 5 of these signs. The first 4 carried a poem. The last had the name of the company. As you drove along the road, you couldn't resist reading those ads. Let me give you a few examples. Within this veil of toil and sin, your head grows bald, but not your chin. Use Bermashave. The advertisements were filled with practical advice like, don't lose your head to gain a minute. You need your head. Your brains are in it. Bermashave. Sometimes they had a warning like, brother speeders, let's rehearse. All together. Good morning, nurse. Bermashave. Sometimes the ads were almost theological. Passing cars when you can't see may get you a glimpse of eternity. Bermashave. Here's another. Around the corner they went whizzing, the fault was hers, the funeral hisn, Bermashave. Now, listeners may wonder why I mention those advertisements. It's not to get a kickback from Bermashave. Can't happen. They went out of business in the early 60s. I'm sharing because I want you to realize that those ads from a defunct company and an extinct product have stayed with me for almost 40 years. Those advertisements were a powerful thing. Good ads usually are. Let me tell you about another advertisement that's going to stay with me for a while. This last October, I was driving down the street and saw a giant gorilla doll in front of a party store in our neighborhood. You know, this is the kind of store that rents costumes for Halloween. I thought to myself, they better watch out or someone's going to steal that thing. It would look so great in a college dorm. That's when the doll turned and waved at me. Before I knew what I was doing, in shock, I waved back. And that's when I realized that it wasn't a doll or a robot. It was a person inside a suit. It was a living advertisement for the party store. And although I get impressed easily, this was a pretty impressive thing. For over 80 years, Lutheran Hour Ministries has been advertising Jesus. Now, I know that some folks might object to the word advertise in that line. Seems so base and commercial. If you're among those who feel that way, let me share that this word advertise originally meant to turn toward. So in its purest form, we are advertising or turning people toward Jesus. And that's something we and the rest of God's people are not ashamed to do. That certainly was true for John the Baptist. John the Baptist was God's living advertisement for Jesus, God's Son, our Savior. Now understand, John was certainly not the first living advertiser God had sent into this world to tell people about the Messiah. There had been others. Moses advertised the Messiah when he, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had foretold that the Savior, as he died for us, would have none of his bones broken. Suffering Job taught us all to cling to the promise that Jesus would be a Redeemer, the one who would, at the cost of his life, give us eternal life. King David was a living advertisement to the Lord's resurrection when he wrote that God's Son would not in death see decay. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah served as a living advertisement when he shared that the shepherd would die for his sheep. Of course, Isaiah went much further than that. He also wrote that Jesus would be scourged and spat upon, rejected by his people, that he would be silent when he was accused, and that he would be crucified with criminals. Ezekiel was God's living advertisement when he shared that through Jesus the humble would be exalted. The Old Testament is filled with living advertisements to Jesus. Hosea, he predicted that Jesus would have to flee to Egypt, and it happened. Amos told us that the sun would stop shining, and so it was when Jesus was crucified. Micah advertised that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. No, John the Baptizer was hardly first in line to be a living advertisement for the Christ. And so John came, another of God's living advertisements to the Savior. Of course, when John came, he broke just about every advertising rule there is. John didn't believe in fancy packaging as he turned people to Jesus. He came dressed in camel's hair. John didn't believe in using radio, television, newspapers, or magazines. He relied on word of mouth. And that word of mouth had the entire Judean countryside showing up along with all the people of Jerusalem. John had no supermodels to turn people to the message of salvation. John employed no famous athletes from the most recent Olympics or the local chariot races. John used no media campaigns or blitzes. John called in no makeup men or hairstylists to improve his appearance. John didn't attempt to make people feel good. On the contrary, his message was uncomfortable to hear. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. It was only last month that the world's advertisers told you what they thought Christmas was all about. They said that Christmas was all about giving, and they suggested you give the particular product they were hawking. Others said Christmas was all about family and togetherness. Some said Christmas was all about staying in touch with friends. Some, who were concerned about global conflicts, said that Christmas was all about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. If you listened, you heard Christmas is all about babies and all about the gift of life. It's all about having the right people at the right party. It's all about... And that's where John would interrupt. He would step out of the River Jordan and tell us what Christ and Christmas and Easter too is really all about. With a penetrating look, in a powerful voice, he would say, "These celebrations are all about getting ready for eternity. The world may get tired of hearing me, but I keep preaching until people get it. What began in Bethlehem, what continued to Calvary and onto an empty tomb, is not all about good feelings. What God did for us in sending His Son is not to be a temporary escape from the hard facts of this world. Christmas and the life of Jesus are not just a time of good cheer." And then John might stop and add, "God's Son can be all of these things. But first, foremost, and always, Jesus is how we can be saved from our sins, how we can be saved from ourselves. That's why I tell people to prepare and to repent. So they could be ready, I pointed them to the one Jesus who was coming after me. So they could be ready, I told them how he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. So the world can be ready is why I was sent to be a living advertisement to Jesus." That's the kind of thing John would have said. And then John would step aside. John stepped aside because Jesus arrived. John stepped aside so Jesus could begin his ministry. John stepped aside because the Lord above wanted to make sure, in case anybody had missed John's message, or Isaiah's prophecy, or Moses' foretelling, the Savior of the world was here. Yes, John stepped aside as the heavens opened, and a voice proclaimed, "Jesus is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then, even though John knew that he would decrease in influence even as Jesus would increase in importance, he went back to work. He kept pointing people to Jesus, the Lamb of God. He allowed his disciples to become Jesus' disciples. He told a message that you, 20 centuries later, still need to hear. By God's power, get rid of the sins that you are carrying around. Repent. Look for salvation to Jesus who fulfilled the prophecies for you. Look to Jesus who lived his entire life for you. Look to Jesus who fulfilled all the laws for you. Look to Jesus who died for you. Look to Jesus. Believe on Jesus and be saved. From before birth until his death, that was the message of John, God's living advertisement. It is the message that is proclaimed by every Christian who knows the Lamb of God has saved him. Now, it is precisely at this point in the sermon that I can see a lot of people straighten up and vehemently and strongly object. Those who want no association with the Savior, as well as those who once knew him but have fallen away, are saying, "Pastor, I know some Christians, and they aren't John the Baptist. They don't live like John the Baptist. They don't talk like John the Baptist. They don't point to the Savior like John the Baptist. If the folks I've met are living advertisements to Jesus, if they're supposed to be turning me and others toward Jesus, then they're doing a mighty, mighty poor job." If that's the way you feel, please don't walk out of the room. What I am going to say to you is of paramount importance, for it touches your salvation and your eternal home of heaven or hell. The first thing I want to say to you is this. Christians are all to be living advertisements for Jesus. I can't back off of that. I can't back off because the Bible doesn't back off. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Do not cause anyone to stumble." Elsewhere he wrote, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." The beloved disciple John reminded us that we are to be living advertisements to Jesus when he wrote, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Even our Savior said his disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. God, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, expects his redeemed people to be living advertisements for Jesus. Which takes me to the second thing I wanted to say. It's actually a confession. Sometimes we Christians are just not very good at being living advertisements to the Savior. Years ago, a Christian baroness living in the highlands of Nairobi, Kenya, hired a young national to be her houseboy. After 3 months, he asked the baroness to give him a letter of reference. He wanted to go to work for a friendly sheikh who lived some miles away. The baroness, not wishing the houseboy to leave, just as he had learned the routine of the household, offered to increase his pay. The lad shared he was not moving on to receive a higher salary. When asked why he was moving, he shared that some time ago he had decided to become a Christian or a Muslim. It was that search which had brought him to work for the baroness. He wanted to see how Christians lived. Now he was going to work for someone who believed in Islam. After 3 months with him, he would decide what faith to adopt. He wasn't going to read Christianity's Bible. He wasn't going to look at his sins and see that only God's Son can take away those sins. He was going to pick a faith solely and completely on the basis of the living advertisements for whom he had worked. It goes without saying that the baroness, realizing that she had been a living advertisement for Jesus and had neglected a clear sharing of her Savior, was embarrassed. She could only exclaim, "Why didn't you tell me this at the beginning?" During his early days in South Africa, Mahatma Gandhi inquired into Christianity. For several Sundays, he attended a Christian church. His evaluation was, "The congregation did not strike me as being particularly religious. They were not an assembly of devout souls, but appeared rather to be worldly-minded people going to church for recreation and in conformity to custom. Gandhi concluded that there was nothing in Christianity which could be of service to him, and he went his way. Maybe you, like Gandhi, have judged the master by his servants. That is a mistake. Christians are not perfect. Indeed, if they were, they would have no need of a savior. On the contrary, we are sinners like you. We are jealous and we are petty, small and greedy, lustful and vulgar in our speech. Our tongues can be sharp and our thoughts often far from pure. In all of these things, we show just how much we need a savior, but there is more. When confronted by these sins, we go to Jesus and confess, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we have the knowledge that he who gave his life upon the cross is merciful. He who loves us sends his Holy Spirit upon us so that we can, forgiven and free, be empowered to be better and different. Yes, you have seen and judged our sins. Now see and evaluate the Savior who forgives us, who offers us hope for eternity. John would agree. You need to see him whose sandals we are not worthy to untie. You need to see him who gave his life so you might have life. And to those of you who already know the Savior, but who find yourself leading a life that is less than exemplary, bearing a witness that is less than clear, allow me to say, straighten up. People from the countryside of Judea and all of Jerusalem may not be coming to watch you and listen to you as they did John the Baptist. But do not assume that because there is no crowd, they are not there. You have the truth. You have the Savior, the Scriptures, the salvation that can only come from the God of grace through Jesus' precious blood. We need to share that Savior. People all around you should read the Bible and see clearly what you have, but they don't. People all around you will judge your Savior by what you say and what you do. Be careful. Be like the college student, recent convert who tried to be a living advertisement and make a defense of Jesus before his mocking college professor. Not being accustomed to speaking, he hemmed and hawed at this. The professor cuttingly commented, "Young man, is that the best you can do? You ought to be ashamed of yourself looking and talking like that." "Well," the young man replied, "I am ashamed of myself, but I am not ashamed of Christ." God grant the words and the example of John the Baptist and this college student be our words and example as we become living advertisements for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.